Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, March 27th, 2011.
If you'll open your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 3, we're going to read verses 21 through 28 to begin this morning. Last week we considered the essential doctrine of the grace of God, the doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ that declares that we're saved by God's unmerited favor, apart from any work of our own. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. Only God could save us by His favor that we didn't deserve, but that He willingly offers to anyone who believes in Jesus Christ. Salvation, eternal life, forgiveness of sins, it is the result of God's grace alone that He freely provided. He paid the price for our salvation, the debt of our sin. He paid it in full once for all. And just to remind us of that, because that doctrine of grace is going to be our jumping off spot for our next doctrine that we're going to consider this morning. But in Romans 3:21 through 28, many of the things that we considered last week are clearly stated here. But now the righteousness of God, to be right with God, apart from the law, that is the law of Moses from the Old Testament, or any other law that religious men decide to make or regulations. The righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The Old Testament is profitable to us. It has a purpose, but not to save us, but to point us to the Savior. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. To all and on all who do what? Believe. For there is no difference. We all come to the same place. We are all sinners. We all need a Savior. And when we accept Jesus as our Savior, we all enter into the same realm of His grace as His children. Verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Being justified freely, that is, without cost and liberally, by His grace, unmerited favor, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That is the only way to benefit from God's grace, is through the redemption that's in Jesus Christ. There is no other way to the grace of God. Whom God set forth as a propitiation. It's a big word, but it simply means as the appeasement, the satisfaction of the righteous wrath of God. Jesus Christ, God set His own Son as the means through which His righteous judgment was going to be appeased. That's what propitiation is. By His blood. That is His sacrificial death on the cross. How do we apply that grace and receive it and benefit? Through faith. You believe what God says about Jesus to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness. At just the right time in history, God sent the Savior for all of mankind. Everyone before the cross looked forward to the coming Messiah, to the coming Savior. And so the sins of those before the cross were put under, they were covered by those Old Testament sacrifices for a time until the one sacrifice was offered. That God might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Not just faith in anything, but faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. No one has ever been, nor will they ever be, justified before God by the law of Moses in the Old Testament or by any other man-made law. This is the declaration, this is the teaching This is the doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are saved by grace through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. You're not going to go to heaven and say, Jesus, open the door because I deserve to be here. But we're going to go be ushered in by Jesus himself into the presence of God forever because Jesus paid the price. That is the gospel of grace. Now, a companion doctrine to the grace of God, and that we made reference to and also considered somewhat last week, but that I want to delve in more detail this morning, and that is the security of the believer. Once we are saved, what is our condition from that point on? As one who's accepted Jesus with a genuine birth by faith, a miracle of God's grace, once that takes place, what is our condition from that point on? Just so everyone knows exactly what I'm talking about, I will use the buzz phrases that will elicit from those who believe it an amen, and rightfully so. But it will also, and I will intentionally do this, it will also raise up those red flags that people that have been taught against this doctrine, that have been taught that this doctrine is actually a blasphemy. I want you to hear the buzzwords that's going to put those red flags up and say, whoa, I'm not listening to that, because I want you to be aware of what I'm talking about. So some of the buzz phrases are these: eternal security, once saved, always saved. Whoop, 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 whoop. I hear the alarms going off on some. In other words, once you accept Jesus as your Savior by a genuine heart confession and faith in Jesus Christ, you can never lose your salvation. You will never again be in danger of the condemnation that we've looked at in this series of essential doctrines. You will never, ever be in danger of condemnation of the lake of fire. There are still a number in the meeting that do not fully understand how important this doctrine is. And I do believe that there are some that openly and outright reject it. And if you're one of those, just listen to the scriptural evidence. Put down everything that you've been taught and simply say, is this the teaching of the Bible? Not, is it the teaching of Brother Doug, Bund of Grace Fellowship, any other label you want to put on it. Is this the gospel of Jesus Christ? And as we look at these scriptures, if the scripture convinces you that this is the will of God, you need to accept it. But I will also say to many in the meeting that do gladly embrace the doctrine of the security of the believer, but there are those who still do not fully grasp that this doctrine is the solid foundation on which we are to live a life of godliness, a life of obedience and victory over sin in your day-to-day life. This doctrine is essential to understand in order that you might grow spiritually. So I believe there's a need. This is a basic, essential doctrine. Anyone who's heard me preach any time at all, you know that this is what I preach, what I believe. But you need to understand for yourself that this is what the Bible teaches. Why is it so important? Because I've had people tell me, they really haven't made a choice one way or the other. In fact, I've had people tell me, well, it really doesn't matter. You know, whatever you believe on this is okay. But no. As with all of these doctrines, this is essential, fundamental gospel teaching. And you reject it, you reject the power of the gospel. And so you cannot just say, well, you know, whatever, let's just get along. It's not a matter of getting along, it's a matter of agreeing with God. We are his servants, and this is why it matters. One reason it's so important to know that we are eternally secure, because without this assurance, we will not be able to grow spiritually. It really is that simple. You'll never bear spiritual fruit in your life if you are constantly unsure about your eternal life. So that brings up another question, what's spiritual fruit? I talked about not just giving buzzwords, but giving the substance of what the doctrine teaches. So what is spiritual fruit? That's another one of those terms we use a lot, but what does it mean? Well, it's an analogy. Fruit in the natural, what is it all about? Fruit in the natural is the product of the life of the plant. If the plant's an apple tree, the life of that tree is going to produce what? It's going to produce apples. So fruit is simply the production, the manifestation, the result of the life. And the same is true in the spiritual realm. Spiritual fruit is the product of the life of Christ. When you're born again, you receive the very life of Christ. You receive a new life. You are different than you were before. And now you have the very divine nature of God within you. And you have life, and it is eternal, and it is abundant. But every Christian who possesses life because they are a Christian, because they put their faith in Jesus Christ, they have life, but not every Christian produces fruit. Are there trees that are alive? And are there apple trees that are alive and yet don't produce fruit? Yeah, there are conditions that cause it not to produce. It's not healthy. It's not what was intended. And the same is true with Christians. Let's go to John 15 to see that it is the will of God for His children that are saved by grace through faith to produce spiritual fruit. And remember, the context is why eternal security is important to understand and believe. While you're turning there, I'll just make reference to Galatians 5, 22 and 23, where Paul lists some of the spiritual fruit, which is the life of Christ being seen in your life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The very characteristics of the life of Christ, when they're seen in your life, that's spiritual fruit. Spiritual fruit is the life and character of Jesus Christ being seen in your everyday choices. Now listen to me, because these things are not new to most of us. But we need to allow the Holy Spirit to engrave the meaning of this teaching. The fruit, the spiritual fruit, the life and character of Christ is to be seen in your everyday choices, your attitudes, your actions, your associations, your everything. Spiritual fruit. It's the will of God, John 15, 8. The Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 8. By this, my Father, Jesus says, is glorified. You want to bring glory to God? Pay attention. That you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples, my followers. Jump down to verse 16 of the same 15th chapter of John. Jesus said to his disciples, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. Why did he save you? Just to get you out of hell? Well, that's certainly a big part of it. I'm glad for that part. But it says here that we were chosen by God and appointed that we should go and bear fruit, spiritual fruit. And that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Spiritual fruit-bearing Christians. It is the will of the Father that you bear spiritual fruit. Like a good and loving Father, he desires that you grow up and to mature and to prosper in your new spiritual life that he gave you by his grace. That you didn't deserve, but now you possess if you've put your faith in Jesus. But this essential fruit bearing cannot take place if you are constantly unsure about your very salvation. An example of that is it's springtime and Christy's already been working in the garden. So far she hadn't made me dig any holes, but I think there's some coming. She likes to work in the garden. What would happen, she likes roses, some of you like vegetables and other types of gardens, but she likes roses. What would happen if Christy went out there and today she planted a rose bush, stuck it in the garden, fertilized it, gave it everything it needed, and then tomorrow she decides, you know, I'm just going to yank that rose bush out and pull it out. So she pulls it out, and then the next day she decides, well, I'm going to plant it again. And she does that every so often, planting it, plucking it up. That plant may survive, but will it thrive and produce roses? Well, I'm no gardener, but I live with one. And the reality is, it's not going to produce. And the same thing is true in the spiritual realm. If you're constantly thinking that God is yanking you from His love, from His household, and throwing you outside of His care and love and protection, and then the next day, well, you get saved again. I'm going to plant you back in there. And then, oh no, the next day I messed up. And now we're out there again. You're not going to produce fruit. You may not know it, but you have life the whole time. But you're not going to produce fruit. Hebrews 13:9, this is why we read this word in Hebrews 13 and verse 9. You must understand that the grace of God that saves you is also the same grace that will keep you eternally. God's appointed you as His child to produce fruit. But you cannot glorify your Father if you're constantly doubting His grace. Do not be carried away, verse 9 of Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 9. Do not be carried away with various and strange doctrines, for it is good, it's beneficial, it's right that the heart be established by grace. Not constantly yanked up and thrown out, but established in the grace of God. Not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with Him. References to the Old Testament laws again. We're not to be established in law, but in grace. Jump over to 2 Peter 3. The only way you're going to grow spiritually is by resting in the eternal work of God's grace that saves you and keeps you. 2 Peter 3 in verses 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but instead of that, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. We need to be established in the grace of God that not only saves us, but keeps us and teaches us and prepares us for eternity to rule and reign with Christ. When you ask some people if they are saved, you get a lot of interesting responses, don't you? You ask someone if they're saved, some will say, well, I think so. You think so? Well, why do you think so? Some say, I hope so. And some say, I used to be. Some simply say, well, I'm trying to be the best Christian I can be. Anybody heard all those responses at one time or another? And there's a umpteen million more. 1 John 5. The Bible teaches us that we can and should know that we are saved. You should be able to answer that question without hesitation and with full assurance. And if not, you need to make sure that, first of all, that you have truly accepted Jesus as your Savior with a genuine faith in Jesus that comes from the heart. And then if that has been your experience, then you need to simply take God at His word. Because 1 John 5:13 tells us, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, not hope so, but that you may know that you have already eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. You do not have to wait until you get to the gates of heaven to see if you've lived a life good enough to get in. If you wait that long, you're in trouble. We can and should possess the assurance of eternal life right now if we will simply take God at His word that those who accept His Son have life everlasting. The error of thinking that a true believer can lose their salvation comes from the failure to understand the two aspects of salvation, and that is our standing and our state. Most confusion about this doctrine comes from a confusion about those two doctrines that we'll look at in the series later on. But just to give us an introduction to that, 2 Timothy 2:19 illustrates for us this two sides of the coin of salvation, God's side and man's side. Our standing before God is all about God and His faithfulness. Our eternal life is all about God and His faithfulness. Our state, our fruit bearing, our spiritual condition, our state is all about our side and our faithfulness to rest in His grace and His faithfulness. Now, before we read this passage, just so everyone's clear, to understand that after you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, you're a child of God forever, and you have a life that will never end. It's eternal, and your home in heaven will never be lost. People that possess that glorious, gracious gift from God do sin, and they do fail God after salvation. As the series continues, we're going to deal with the sin in the life of the believer. It is a serious matter. Those that oppose the doctrine of the security of believer, their chiefest accusation against us is, it's a license to sin. You're teaching people, it doesn't matter how you live. The Bible doesn't teach that. I'm not teaching that. But you must understand what God says about your security, or you will never be able to live a life of godliness. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands having this seal. First side of the foundation says this: the Lord knows those who are His. It's about His knowledge. It's about His foreknowledge, Paul wrote the Romans. But then the other side of that foundation, the other side of the coin says this: let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Our security and our assurance has everything to do with God's side of redemption. He knows that I'm His. He's declared me to be His. By His purpose, as we read in Ephesians 1 last week, it's by His grace, His purpose, His will, His faithfulness, I am eternally a child of God. Not by my ability to always do and say the right thing. But the degree to which I enjoy the fullness of that life that He freely gave me, the degree to which I allow that life to produce spiritual fruit in my life, that's on my side. My yieldedness. Oh, it's still His grace. If I live godly, if I produce fruit, it's still His power. It's His life that produces the fruit. But I have the responsibility, you have the responsibility to yield. It's about your faithfulness to surrender when we talk about spiritual growth and spiritual fruit. Those who doubt the security of the believer erroneously base the doctrine of salvation, eternal life, being on man's side of the equation. If you daily obey the will of God, then you'll get to heaven. But see, they've got things turned around. The only way I can live godly is because He saved me eternally. And because He saved me eternally, now I have a solid foundation where I can grow and I can produce fruit for His glory. My grandfather illustrated this two-sided coin back in the early 1900s in his church when he had an artist paint two different verses, or at least paraphrase of verses, one in the front of the church and one in the back of the church. And so when someone new came in and they as they came in the church, they saw written on the wall behind the pulpit, they saw this written, a paraphrase of Revelation 22:17. It said, "Whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely." That's man's part of the equation. Whosoever will, let him come. But my grandfather understood these doctrines. And so when they got up from the altar after accepting Jesus as their Savior, and as they turned to go out and live their life, on the back of the wall was written this paraphrase from Ephesians 1:4. Chosen of God in Christ before the foundation of the world. Do you see the two sides there? Man's side, we exercise the faith that he gives us. God's side says, I already chose you from past eternity because I foreknew you and you're mine. You're secure from past eternity. These two sides go hand in hand. But you have to understand what part pertains to you and what part pertains to God. My eternal life is God's faithfulness, not mine. It rests solely. My assurance rests solely and wholly on God and the sufficiency of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, if I'm going to benefit from that life that I now possess, I have to learn to yield, and we're going to learn what the gospel of Jesus Christ teaches concerning that life of victory over the practice of sin. The fact that we have eternal life comes from God imparting that life to us. Now, after a genuine salvation by faith in the sufficiency of the sacrifice of Christ, many churches teach that if you're going to keep that salvation, that is, yes, it's by grace and it's because Jesus died, but if you're going to keep it, you've got to now work to keep it or you're going to lose it. In other words, if you mess up after you were saved, then you are now in danger of the lake of fire. Many Pentecostal groups, and I consider myself Pentecostal, but I differ from almost every Pentecostal group that I know of because they believe you can lose your salvation. I choose to believe what the Bible says. Our salvation is not a mixture partly of works and partly of my good behavior. Partly it's what Jesus did on the cross for me, but partly it's me being a good person. No, our salvation is not that. Paul says in Romans 11:6, turn there if you would. Romans 11 and verse 6. Romans 11 and verse 6. Paul talking about justification, he says, if we're justified, if we're saved by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it's works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. In other words, it's one or the other. It cannot be both. It can't be where we start out saved by grace, but then we stay saved by works. Because now if we're talking about works, then that throws out unmerited favor. There's nothing I can do to earn or deserve to be saved the first time. There's nothing I can do to deserve to continue to be saved. Jesus purchased my eternal redemption once for all. If I was unable to earn it, what makes me think I can keep it? 1 Peter 1, I want you to read this too. Especially if you've had any questions along this line or if you've been indifferent toward the doctrine. And if it's a doctrine that you've always embraced, I want you to go back to it so you understand the foundation we're building for the rest of these lessons in the series. Because what we're talking about here is the foundation on which you and I can live a life of godliness, victory over sin. But this stone of doctrine is essential. You miss it, everything else is going to come crumbling down. Nothing else will make sense. So many pieces of the Bible, people have trouble understanding. Well, where does that fit? Where does that fit? And it won't fit anywhere because they've left out this piece down here. You have to build it to get to all the other doctrines so they all fit where they fit, where God made them fit. 1 Peter 1:3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Your inheritance is reserved for you. Well, that's good, but what if I don't get there? Verse 5 says, who are kept by you always doing the right thing. Who are kept if you don't mess up. No, it does not say that. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. My inheritance in heaven is reserved for me, and I'm reserved for it. And the one who's doing the reservation is God. Do you believe that? It is not a mixture. Our salvation is not a mixture of partly grace, partly works. If you tell me that you're going to give me a $2 million mansion in the mountains, and it's a gift, the only thing that I have to do is pay the property tax every year, I'm going to have to tell you, no thank you, I can't afford that gift. Eternal life is a gift with no strings attached. It's received by faith. You have to receive it. But the gift is the gift. Romans 6, verse 10. When Jesus paid the debt of my sin, he paid it in full and he did it once for all. It wasn't a down payment. The cross was not a down payment for your salvation. He didn't just pay for the sins that you committed until you were saved. Jesus paid the debt of all of my sins that I will ever commit in my entire life. Otherwise, he would have to die again. If he just died for the sins until I was saved, and then after that, I'm either on my own or he's got to die again. Do you see how foolish? Do you see how blasphemous it is to reject the doctrine of the security of the believer? And yet so many of God's people are willing to embrace doctrines that are in direct contradiction to the teaching of the Word of God. Romans 6, verse 10. For the death that Jesus, died, he died to sin how many times? Once for all. But the life that he lives to God eternally. And that life is in me. And I cannot lose it because I'm kept by the power of God. The righteous demands of God for my sins were fully satisfied on the cross. All of my sins. Even our own justice system does not allow a man to be judged guilty for a crime he's already been acquitted of. It's called double jeopardy. John 5 and verse 24 tells us that God's grace doesn't allow for double jeopardy. John chapter 5 verse 24, I've already been declared just before God. Justified freely. And because God is just, he's not going to come back and turn around and say, now, Doug, you're guilty. But wait a minute. I've already been cleared. Not because I deserved it, but by your grace. Because Jesus paid the price. So Jesus says in John 5:24, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in me, who sent me, has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. A gift is a gift. Eternal is eternal. No condemnation. I've passed from death to life, and it's a one-way ticket. Nowhere in Scripture, do you ever read that anyone has passed from the realm of spiritual life to the realm of spiritual death. Every human being is born in death. You are dead in trespasses and sin. That's where you're born. And we read of those who believe they are translated from death to life. But nowhere do you read that someone that's been translated to the realm of life has ever been translated to the realm of death. You know why? Because it's impossible. Life is eternal when it comes from God. I do not fear being ultimately found guilty of my sins because God's grace does not allow double jeopardy. I'm already cleared by the blood of Jesus. Romans 8, verses 31 to 34. Once saved, always saved. Oh, that's a dirty phrase for some. That set off any more bells for anybody? Once saved, always saved. In the light of Scripture, do you see the faithfulness of God? If you have always rejected this truth because you understand how important it is for Christians to live godly, that thought is good and right and scriptural. Christians do need to live godly. But you need to understand that will never happen until you are secure and you rest, until you understand that you are secure in Jesus Christ. So your thought of wanting to live godly and that God's people need to understand how important it is to live godly and stop practicing sin, that thought is scriptural, and we're going to get into that. But that will never happen until you accept this doctrine. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? How do we know God's for us? How do we know? Some people think God's just out to get you. You mess up, God's going to get you. How do we know He's for me instead of against me? He who did not spare His own Son when I was His enemy, God loved me. He who did not spare His own Son but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? He saved me. How can I not believe He's going to continue to keep me and provide for me and give me victory over sin in my life? How could I doubt that? And who shall bring charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. The judge has already given His judgment. Doug is free of sin, the guilt of sin forever. The judge made that decision. He did it by His grace, but He did it according to His justice because His Son paid the price before the court. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. But Father, he's mine. I died for him. He is my high priest. God will never deal with me as an offended judge. The consequences of my daily conduct are no longer an issue that are dealt with in the courtroom of the righteous judge, but rather, my disobedience is handled by my Father with love and wisdom and sometimes severity, but always by my Father for the purpose of causing me to enjoy His best. I do not fear Jesus returning to execute righteous judgment on me because He's been revealed to be my shepherd. He's not going to slaughter me. He's going to care for me and protect me and lead me and guide me until I cross that shadow of death into His presence, and He's going to be with me. John 10, let's read about that shepherd and his words to his sheep. John 10, 27. If you have been one that says, you know, it really doesn't matter, whatever you believe is fine. If you can read the words of Jesus here and say that, then you're calling Jesus a liar. You're saying Jesus, because Jesus says it matters. And if you say it doesn't matter, guess what? You just call Jesus a liar. John 10, verse 27 to 30. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them what kind of life? Eternal. Does that really mean that? And they shall never perish. That is, they'll never come into judgment or condemnation. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Well, can I snatch myself out? Are you anybody? Are you bigger than God? My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. We're in agreement on this. Paul writes and says the Holy Spirit puts his seal on it too, the Trinity. I am eternally secure. If the Trinity can ever be overcome, then I would fear losing my salvation. But the triune God is all powerful, almighty, and my salvation rests with them. My inheritance, my home in heaven, my life is in their hands. A child of God who is found not to be pleasing to his heavenly Father will suffer the loss of a lot of things. In this life and even in eternity, there is a loss of reward for the disobedient carnal Christian. We'll get into those doctrines. There is loss for sin in the life of the believer. It is never without consequences for the believer to sin, to disobey the will of God. But the believer in Jesus Christ will never lose their home in heaven. They will never lose their eternal life. We are eternally secure in Jesus. And any teacher, any church that preaches otherwise is preaching error, blasphemy, and it's that serious. Because we're talking about essential doctrine here. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is not something that we, the leadership of Abundant Grace Fellowship, got together and said, you know, let's pick and choose some doctrines that we can kind of start a new church. The leadership of this assembly has dedicated themselves to preach the whole counsel of God, to proclaim it to others. This doctrine is one of those essential doctrines. I'm going to leave you with one more passage, Titus 2. And this will be a bridge to the future lessons, so that you understand that the Bible teaches that the grace of God that saves you, it will keep you eternally. But the same grace of God that saved you and keeps you will also teach you to live godly. He saves you as you are, not because you deserved it. You were his enemy. So was I. But he saved you as you were. Now that you are his child, it is not his will to leave you as you were. You're already different. And now God, your Father, wants that difference to be seen in you. You are different. You're a new creature. But now he wants others to see that. He wants you to bring glory to his grace. You know, some people think you bring glory to God's grace by, as a Christian, living a life of sin. Well, I'm glorifying God's grace because, you know, I can do this and I'm going to heaven. That's what the Bible calls lasciviousness, a license to sin, and that is not the grace of God. The grace of God is never a tolerance for sin. It is the remedy to sin. First for salvation, then for victorious living. We'll close with Titus 2:11. For the grace of God, the same grace that brings salvation, has appeared to all men. What does that grace teach you? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. The grace of God, it will teach you to live godly. But if you're constantly unsure of whether or not you're even saved, you can't grow. You can't learn what God wants you to learn. You're not in a position where you can learn. You have the ability because you have the life. But you've not put yourself in the position, allowed yourself, yielded yourself to the lessons that come from God's grace. Let's stand this morning.